Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapters 1 and into chapter 2. The text for the sermon is Hebrews 11:23. But the historical context of Moses being hidden by his parents, which is recorded in Hebrews 11, is the historical part of it is found in Exodus. So we read Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. Exodus 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came from Egypt. Every man with his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sifra, and the name of the other Pua. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to him a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So far we read God's holy word in Exodus. And now the text for the sermon is the New Testament commentary in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. There we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Let us bow before our God in a moment of silent prayer, a moment of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, thou hast given us thy word. It is a word of truth, and we desire now to hear the exposition of that word. Bind it upon our hearts. Give us wisdom. But Lord, may our hearing be always mingled with faith, so that it profits us, and that we grow in our knowledge of thee not only, but our commitment to thee and to thy truth, and our love for thee. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that is described here in Hebrews 11 by faith is not the faith of little Moses, the baby, but it's the faith, obviously, of his parents, Amram and Jochebed. These parents are so obscure that, as you noticed when we read in Exodus, their names are not recorded. And here in Hebrews 11, their names are not given. You have to search the scriptures to come up with the name of the father, Amram, and the mother, Jochebed. It might be hard to conceive even that they would be included in this chapter, Hebrews 11, which presents the lives and the faith of such stalwarts as Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Sarah. Men and women who demonstrated tremendous faith in the face of their difficult circumstances. And here we have this little obscure couple whose names are not even given unless you look through genealogies and find out their names. And they are included in Hebrews chapter 11. It might seem a bit surprising in the second place that they would be included in this list, because you really wonder, was this act of saving their son, their baby, a tremendous act of faith? Certainly it was a bold thing. It was something that required some courage. But isn't it something just natural that you would want to protect your newborn child and try to save him from being thrown into the river and drowned? Is this such a tremendous act of faith? And yet the Holy Spirit says that's exactly what it was. It's not something merely natural, though there was a natural love there. That's not the reason for it. The reason that they hid him and did what they did, as recorded in Exodus, is faith. Their faith caused them to do it. This testimony of the Holy Spirit is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to all believers. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you see these giants of faith and you compare them to yourself, well, it can be a bit discouraging. Here is Noah for over 100 years faced with ridicule and persecution, building an ark and preaching righteousness and judgment. Or here is Abraham at 100 years old, believing the promise, you will have a son. And then in faith, taking that son and going to offer him as a sacrifice to God. What astounding faith is displayed by these people. Who are we? Our faith doesn't compare to that. And then you have this included in this list, this obscure couple whose act of faith was hiding their baby so he would not be thrown into the Nile River. Ordinary people that the Spirit said they are worthy of note. Their faith is worthy of note and imitation. That's why it's there for our instruction. It's also encouragement to believing parents who raise children in some very evil days. Parents who seek to raise their children according to the commands of God, what God demands of them, they must do so by faith. The same faith that Amram and Jochebed had when they took their child and hid him for 3 months. That's the faith that will carry parents today raising their children. We'll see that as we go through the sermon this morning. So let's examine Hebrews 11:23 under the theme, Moses hid by faith. And we'll notice in the first place the dangerous activity, this hiding. Secondly, the lively faith. And finally, the divine confirmation, God's approval of their faith. The dangerous activity, obviously, is hiding Moses for 3 months. And that because of the king's command. Let's give the circumstance again. Remind ourselves what life was like for Amram and Jochebed and for the Israelites in this day. The situation was Israel, God's chosen people they were. That was plain, that was known. But they were a people in bondage. This was exactly according to the word that God had spoken to Abraham long before. He said, I will make of you a great nation, but your children will go into a strange land, and there they will suffer. They will be in bondage. And the seed would grow, the seed would multiply there, as God promised, but they would be oppressed. Yet God said, I will deliver them out of their slavery. I will take them out and I will bring them to the land of Canaan. That was God's promise. And so all of that has happened up to and through the bondage. Providentially, through the sins of the 10 sons of Jacob, God caused Joseph to go into the land of Egypt as a slave, there to interpret dreams and there to be made the second in the kingdom of Egypt. God did that with a view to the preparation of an abundance of food for the sake of Jacob and his family because of the tremendous famine that was to be sent upon that land. And so 70 souls of Jacob went into Egypt as God obviously intended. But as time went on, Jacob died. Later, Joseph died. All his brothers died and their wives, and another generation arises. And in the course of time, a new Pharaoh comes and sits upon the throne. And the Pharaoh knows nothing about Joseph, doesn't care anything about the history of how he saved Egypt from destruction. But he notices these Israelites in Goshen, and they are getting larger, and their cities and their lands are expanding. So that he notes, they're larger than we are. There's more people here than what we have of the Egyptians. So God blessed Israel with an abundance of seed. Now he's afraid. He's afraid that if someone will attack them, the Israelites will join the enemy and will take over the whole land. And the Egyptians will be thrust out. So he began to afflict Israel, first with cruel bondage, making them to be slaves. And notice twice in the account it says, they served with rigor. They whipped them. They whipped some of them to death. They drove them as hard as they could in order to kill as many Israelite men as they could. But that didn't help Israel continue to grow. And then he took the midwives aside and said, now, when a baby boy is born, do something to kill the child. But they refused to do that. They feared God. And so Israel continued to grow. Now the command comes, a terrible command from the king. Every single baby boy that is born of the Israelites is to be thrown into the Nile River. One of the representatives of the gods of Egypt is to be sacrificed to their god and drowned. What is behind that, of course, is not merely the fear of a king of Israel. What was behind that is the hatred of the wicked toward the people of God. The ungodly always hate God's people. That's the word of God from the beginning. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There will be hatred there. And there always is. The people of God are different. They're not like the world. They don't live like the world. Think of Israel. They had a different language. They had different customs. They ate different food. And they would worship none of the idols that the Egyptians lined up for their titles in their temples. They worshipped this Jehovah who had no form, who had no shape, who had no idol to worship. They were different. And so the ungodly Egyptians hated them. Their lifestyle condemned the Egyptians. Their worship of God condemned their idolatry. And they opposed them. Here then, in Egypt, is a picture. This bondage, God intends clearly from the law, which we read Sunday after Sunday, the bondage of Egypt is a picture of the bondage of sin and death into which God's people are born. But it's also a picture of the murderous hatred because Satan is the taskmaster. Satan is the one who would drive men to their eternal destruction. And he hates God's people and afflicts them. And yet at the same time, God is afflicting His people Israel in order to show them, this isn't your home. This isn't where you must stay. I will take you out of this bondage. You must hate this land and look forward to the eternal. Look forward to the Canaan that I have for you. In particular, this murder of the babies, of the baby boys, is the work of Satan, who is totally opposed to the coming of the Messiah. You might want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, where this is indicated. In Revelation chapter 12, John sees a vision. I'd like to read the first five verses of Revelation 12 and see that this is what's happening here in Egypt. John says in Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A tremendous, astounding thing he saw. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now that's a vision of the Old Testament church. The 12 stars and the glory that is there is revealing how God sees His church as something glorious. But she's with child, waiting to be delivered. She's carrying the Messiah. And then there appeared in verse 3 another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon that represents Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon the head, all the efforts of the Antichrist. And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. That's the fall of the angels. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. This is what's happening in Egypt. All through the Old Testament, Satan was waiting for, looking for, that promised seed of the woman. God said, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that seed, will crush your head. His only hope is to devour the seed, to destroy the seed. And so, throughout the Old Testament, he was seeking to do that. When he saw godly Abel, he thought, maybe that's the seed. And so he worked in the heart of Cain such hatred that he rose up and killed his own brother. But that wasn't the seed of the woman. So also persecution he raised up and so extinguished the lives of the church so that there were only 8 souls left at the time of Noah. But he wasn't successful in extinguishing the church. Later on, wicked Queen Athaliah would kill all her grandchildren, the royal seed, except for one she couldn't get to. That was Satan trying to kill the man-child, cut off the line that would produce the royal seed. And so on through history, even to the time when Jesus is born, Herod rises up to kill all the children of Bethlehem, hoping that that would include the newborn of Mary and Joseph. What we have here in Exodus, therefore, is simply another attempt on Satan's part to cut off the seed, to destroy the man-child that was coming, and that would crush the head of the serpent. These are evil days for Israel. The king, Pharaoh, is seeking to destroy Israel as a nation. They cried out to God, and seemingly there was no answer. There was no deliverance. And day went after day, after week, after month of their children being thrown into the Nile River. In the midst of those evil circumstances, Amram and Jochebed have a baby. A baby boy. A boy, you can well imagine, they might have been hoping that it would be a girl. So they wouldn't be faced with this. The horror of having their son thrown into the Nile River. But God gave them a boy. And they refused to obey the commandment of the king. They refused to take their covenant child and put him into the Nile River. Nor would they turn him over to the Egyptian soldiers that were going through the Israelite camp and looking for baby boys. They resolved to hide him. Obviously, their hope was to save this covenant child alive, with a view to instructing him in the fear of the Lord. Not, you understand, that the parents could look at this baby and say, oh, this is the deliverer that God has promised. There was no way for them to see that Moses would lead Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's something they could not see. But they didn't have to see that. They knew this was a covenant child. That's all they had to know. This was a favored child from that point of view. It was part of God's covenant. And they would rear him in the fear of the Lord. The ungodly king said, kill your son. They would not. That is an act of faith. That's an act of faith. Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. They could not see. It can only be faith because from a human point of view, what they could see, they were doing something that was impossible. Maybe even from a human point of view, foolish. Foolish. How could they expect to keep this a secret? How could they possibly expect to hide their child and keep him alive when the soldiers were going through the camp? Now understand that you might think, well, we could hide a baby, couldn't we, in our house? Because we think of our houses with insulated walls and with glass in the windows, and we have basements, and sure, we could perhaps hide a baby for a long time and have no one know that there is a baby in the house. But that's not Israel's situation. They're living in huts of maybe a room or two, no basement, no glass in the windows. A baby's cry would be heard. And the soldiers would hear it. And the Israelites couldn't be trusted either, that they would keep quiet about it, that they would in any way assist the parents to keep this a secret. The Israelites clearly showed that 40 years later when Moses said, "I will lead you," and they said, "We want nothing to do with you." And 80 years after his birth, when he returned from Midian, and when he came, more trouble for the Israelites, they said, "We don't want anything to do with you." You can't expect that here the Israelites would be on the side of Amram and Jochebed. But besides that, the impossibility of it, what did they expect to do after he was just a few months old and wasn't crying loud any longer? How could they possibly keep him a secret from the rest of the people? And consider what they were risking. They had two other children, Aaron and Miriam. They were risking the lives of their other children. They were risking their own lives by refusing to obey the king's command. Was it even right for them to put their own children, their other children, in jeopardy? Wouldn't it be better at least to save them alive, even if they have to give up this newborn child? So you see, from every human point of view, it's impossible. From every human point of view, you might say, this wasn't even a wise decision. It is an act of faith. It is beholding things by faith that the eyes cannot see, the substance of things hoped for. It's faith in the promises of God, the promises of God, the promise particularly of God's covenant, that God came to Abraham and said, "I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." That's his promise. Abraham and Jochebed had to believe that they were in that covenant and that their children were in that covenant. They believed God's promises. God's promises went beyond that as he promised to Abraham, "I will take thy seed out of the land of Egypt and deliver them from bondage. I will take your seed and bring them into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey." They knew these promises, Amram and Jochebed did. It had been enforced and imprinted upon them. Jacob, who said, "Now when I die, be sure that you bury me in Canaan, not here." And Joseph, who said, "When you are taken out of this land, carry my bones with you. I want to be in Canaan. I want to be buried there, not here in the land of Egypt." Believers in Israel knew. They held on to those promises. God said he would deliver us from this land, we and our children, to be brought into the land of Canaan. If that was not true, then you would say, "Well, then what's the point? I might as well give up one child if I can keep the other two." If it were not for the covenant, if it were not for the preciousness of the seed as covenant children. Faith clings to God's promises. And at the heart of every promise of God is the promise of the seed of the woman. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the heart of every promise. Without him, of course, the promises are empty. They are of no avail. Christ is the revelation of God. Christ is the mediator of the covenant by which we have fellowship with God. He's the Savior of his people. God eternally loved his people in Jesus Christ, gave his people to them. They are precious because they belong to him. also little Moses, precious, belonging to Jesus Christ. And ultimately, God will fulfill all these promises with the true blessing of eternal life through that promised Savior, Jesus Christ. So even in the Old Testament, faith was a bond that connected God's people to Christ, connected them to Jesus Christ, a living bond, a bond that, as the Catechism puts it, gives a certainty to the knowledge, gives a confidence to what you are doing when you are walking in harmony with God. Confidence. That's what faith gives. Assurance and confidence. The promise that God would deliver them. How, they did not know. They didn't have to know that. God would accomplish what He promised. Pharaoh would seek to destroy them, but God would preserve them. They understood that. They knew they could not be destroyed. Faith holds on to the promise. Faith does not have to know how it will work out. Faith doesn't have to have an answer to all of the doubts and all of the questions that rise up in the heart of a believer. Faith simply clings to the promise of God. Amram and Jochebed did that. They determined to hide the child. They did not have to have every detail figured out in their plan before they did this. They knew they could not preserve the life of that child. And they did not know either whether this was God's will to preserve the life of that child. They did not know what God's plan was, but they knew they would obey God rather than men. They will not obey the wicked king's terrible, ungodly command to kill their child. By faith, the text says, they did not fear the king's commandment. They were not afraid. That's an act of faith. Don't think to yourself, wow, this Amram and Jochebed, they were really bold people, weren't they? They were strong and courageous. Well, God gave them courage. I don't deny that. But we must not think that it came out of them. That they were a people maybe a little bit on the rebellious side, and they said, we're not going to obey the king's commandment. That's not the point. It is an act of faith. By faith, they did not fear the king's command. And so they hid their child as an act of faith. There are a lot of parallels really to the situation of any covenant parent raising children today. It is an act of faith. Tremendous unknown when a child is brought into the world. And you look ahead at what that child will face and what the parents will deal with in seeking to raise the child. To start with is just simply the financial change in a person's life, which is, of course, paying for the child to be fed and to be clothed. But then you look down the road 5 years and you have this tremendous tuition bill. Where am I going to come up with $3,000? And then $5,000? And then $6,000 and $7,000 and $8,000? Where will it come from? I do not know where that will, how I can come up with that money. There is uncertainty as the world increases in wickedness. Will that vile flow of iniquity corrupt my child? Will it undo all of the instruction that I give to my child in my home and sending the child off to catechism and to a Christian school? Will that vile flow of iniquity overwhelm him? Will the technology and the glitter of this world so bedazzle my child that he will forsake what he has been taught and go off and follow the world and immerse himself in the pleasures and the treasures of this world? Might that happen to my child? Might it be that down the road the state will say, I forbid you to instruct your child. I forbid you to send the child to a Christian school. I forbid you to teach the child those catechism answers and the scripture verses that you've been reading to him. I forbid it. And if you continue to do that, I'll take the child out of your home. You won't be allowed to have him any longer if you instruct him in that way. It's the public schools you must use. It's the schools of the world that you must use. You must not instruct them in the fear of the Lord. A lot of uncertainty. And then there's other uncertainties when you look at the child. Will the instruction that I give be received? You cannot give to your child faith. Only God can do that. So will I be instructing this child and giving the biblical knowledge, but it's rejected inside, and ultimately there's rebellion against it? We don't know. A lot of uncertainties. And it's possible that the world begins to exert more and more pressure, and that we're feeling the pressure. Financial pressure, the pressure of being different. As the Israelites were so different. And the pressure then, if we can just kind of go along with the world a little, then they won't hate us so much. They won't manifest that hatred. They'll let us slide under the radar, so to speak, if we don't make it so clear that we are different, that we are instructing our children in such a different way from the way the world is. Let them dress like the world. Let them enjoy the entertainment of the world. Get as much of the world's instruction into the school that's acceptable so that our children won't stand out so much as being different. There is pressure. Pressure, economic pressure, social pressure being put on parents to conform to this world in the way they instruct their children. And added to that is the pressure, don't have too many children. 5 children? Don't you care about the ecology? Don't you care about the resources of this world? So they put pressure to limit the number of children. They put pressure to abort children. And the devil is working on the church to reduce the seed of the church, as Pharaoh was seeking to reduce the seed of the church. How can we go on with all of this pressure and all of these unknowns and uncertainties? And how can we be faithful to the baptism vows that we've all taken with our children? And the answer is, the same power that moved Amram and Jochebed to take their baby and hide him, contrary to the command of the king, putting their own lives and their children, other lives of their children in danger, the power of faith. The power of faith. That's the power that moved parents and grandparents and great-grandparents long ago to put up our schools. Grade schools and high schools, that our children could be instructed. That's the power that moved men many years ago in the 1920s to say we need to have our own denomination so that we can instruct our children in the truth of sovereign grace and the unconditional covenant. Faith. Three congregations. Three ministers and their consistories deposed. Faith said, we must have the truth of God in our churches and in our families. A faith that follows God's commandments in connection with the covenant children that He gives us. The command, first of all, to have children. Not to buckle into the pressure of this world and to say, well, we better not have so many. Too expensive. Too much resources being used. And then to instruct them according to God's way, regardless of what the world thinks of it, regardless of their pressure, regardless of their despising of the truth, to instruct our children diligently. Abraham and Jochebed did intensely. By the time that Moses was 3 or 4 years old, he knew the God who had created the world. He knew the God who had destroyed the world with a flood. He knew the God who had promised to Abraham to bring his seed out of bondage. He knew that. The parents, you can imagine, day after day after day, were impressing that knowledge upon him. Well, that's what we do. By the time our children are 3 or 4 years old, they know God made the world. They know about sin. They know about Christ and salvation and forgiveness of sins. We impress that upon them from a very young age. Just as God promised deliverance from sin from the bondage of Egypt to Israel, we know and impress upon our children there is a deliverance from this. There is a place we're going. We're going to heaven. Sin will be no more. Jesus Christ made that a reality in His suffering and death. And He's coming again. And He'll deliver us from this life. And we will be able to live with Him forever in heaven. And the child can't see any of that. And you and I can't see any of that. It's faith. But if we halt and stumble due to a fear of what others will say about us or what the government may do to us if we make it too clear that we are different, if that's the way we live, then we're not living out of faith. We're not living out of faith. Let Amram and Jochebed be our encouragement there. They lived out of faith in the face of deadly opposition. And let that encourage us. Because God confirmed their act of faith. He gave them a son about whom there was something very striking. We read, they saw that he was a goodly child. They saw that he was a proper child, according to Hebrews chapter 11. The word in Hebrews 11 it's all a bit difficult to understand, but let's try to get a hold of it. They saw that he was a proper child. And the word proper there has the idea of someone who is, if he were a gentleman, would be polished, well-dressed, would speak well, would be cultured. And that's the sense of the word here in Hebrews chapter 11. In Exodus 2, that the child was good, that can mean either morally good, or that he had good abilities. And then one more place, Acts chapter 11, says he was exceeding fair. literally, he was goodly before God. Something about the child made him goodly before God. Now the question is, what did the parents see? And that's a very difficult thing for me to say. Was there something about his external, the appearance of the child, that reflected something of the beauty within him? Moses, of course, would be a special prophet. God would talk to him face to face. Moses was be an amazing man, but really what they saw would be only speculation if I tried to explain it. I do not know. But they saw something. They saw something in Moses that set him apart from their other children and any other child that they had seen. The question is, how did this influence them? How did this influence them? You must understand, please, it's not because he was a beautiful baby that they decided to save him. As if he were a homely child, they would have said, well, okay, we'll give him up. That had nothing to do with their decision to save their son. That's not worthy of the parents, and it's not an act of faith. That'd be almost like a mystical sign. God has said, oh, wow, you have such a beautiful baby, I guess you better save him. That's not the way God works. Rather, what we have to understand with the appearance of Moses is this. God confirmed their earlier decision to hide him. They had already made up their mind, if this is a boy, we will not kill our son. We will hide him. They had made that decision. When the child is born, they notice something unusual about that boy, whatever it was, I do not know. That was God's way of confirming their decision. This is an unusual child. You have done well. Regardless, of course, they would have done well no matter what of his appearance. But this is God's way of helping them. And that's because their faith is no different from ours. We can make a commitment and then, well, really, did we make the right decision? And our faith falters. And so God was assisting Amram and Jochebed here. When they saw the child, they saw something unusual about him. It was confirming their decision they already had made, that they would hide him and not put him to death. Similar things happen with our children. We instruct them. We admonish them. We send them to school. We teach them their catechism. We make sure that they know that. They go off to catechism. And this goes on week after week and year after year. And then suddenly the child will say something. And we realize this instruction is taking root. He understands. She believes what she's being taught. She's living the instruction that she has been given. That's a confirming of all the faithful efforts, the belief in the covenant and God's command. Instruct them in the fear of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God confirmed the faith of Amram and Jochebed. And of course the history bears that out. He protected Moses. That 3 months he was not discovered. That's almost a miracle. He wasn't discovered, this crying baby in a hut in Israel. And then the whole incident in chapter 2 where they came up with a plan and put him in a basket. And it worked. And amazingly, even in the providence of God, that the child was given back to his own mother to nurse, but to be instructed for years, until she had to bring him to Pharaoh's daughter. And then you step back and you say, and then look at the amazing plan of God, that God used all of that to instruct Moses, to prepare him by giving him godly instruction, and then going off to the schools of Egypt, where he got an education that would prepare him for leadership. And so God, Moses became mighty in word and deed and became the instrument that God used to lead his people out of Egypt. In every way, God confirmed the faith of Amram and Jochebed. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, believing parents, in the choices that you make to bring up this child in the fear of the Lord, to spend all of that money, all of that time, all that energy to instruct their children. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, congregation, to support that, to support the schools, to encourage good catechism instruction. Be encouraged by Amram and Jochebed. The days are evil, and the days will become far worse for us than they are today. We're going to need to cling to the promises of God. He will preserve His church. Jesus is coming. He will deliver us from this life and take us to Himself. Live out of those promises, especially the covenant promises of God, that God will bless us in the way of faithfulness, clinging to His promises. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, for the blessings Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ, and the covenant that Thou hast established with us and our children. Continue to confirm the faith that Thou hast given us. Make us to be strong in that, to be courageous, and to stand for Thy cause without fear of men. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.